I may this morning, brothers and sisters, proclaim to you God's word before we celebrate the sacrament of our Lord. As we can read it from this chapter, and the window I'd like to use to look into the content of the chapter is the words of verse 3, the opening words of the song, that those in heaven are singing, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty." And I would like, brothers and sisters, to put the whole thing, the significance of this passage, in light of this morning's celebration of the supper. We just listen to the law of our God. And there's something about the way the form works with the law that leaves feelings of guilt. And hence the question, are all our sins in fact forgiven? We come to the table and want the encouragement, yes. Here's forgiveness for all our sins. But what happens back here? What happens back here is, yes, there's forgiveness for sin, but not that sin. That one was too bad. That kind of thought. Revelation 15 presses upon us, congregation, that all sin attracts the plagues of God. Every sin. And the chapter wants us to know that our Lord Jesus Christ has taken the plagues that our sins deserve. And because Christ has done so, there's a complete forgiveness for all, not some, not 90%, a complete forgiveness for all our sin, which is the point of the table. And it's that reality that triggers the song of our text, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty." And so I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: victorious saints, sing up God's amazing deeds. And I ask attention for 3 points. The first is, how are God's deeds encouraging? The second, why are these plagues ultimate? And in the third place, so what? So the first question, how are these deeds, God's deeds, encouraging? The song says, great and amazing are your deeds. And you may have noticed that that's an echo of verse 1. John saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. John had seen a sign in chapter 12, and there he called it a great sign. And you'll recall, perhaps, that's the sign of the woman in labor, and she brings forth a child, but there's a dragon standing at the foot of her bed, seeking to devour the child as soon as he's born. However, the child was caught up to God and to his throne. You understand what that was all about? The birth of Jesus Christ. But instead of the dragon Satan being able to devour the Lord, Christ Jesus conquered the dragon, his death on the cross, disarmed the principalities and powers of darkness, ascended into heaven, there to receive a throne at God's right hand. And chapter 12 continued, then Satan's booted out of heaven, cast onto this earth. Here the defeated dragon is in great fury and seeks to pursue the church, you and me, in order to tear us away from God and to help him in that endeavor. Chapter 13 tells us of how the dragon conjures up this beast from the sea and this beast from the earth. These two beasts go and persecute the church. These two beasts do everything they can, even to the point of killing the saints, if the saints do not bow down to the image of the beast. Dark material, we say. Except, of course, the dragon's defeated. That's the first sign he sees. Now, chapter 51, there's another sign. But this new sign gets a second adjective. The first sign was a great sign. The second one is great and amazing. And the point of the word amazing is the notion of delightful astonishment. There's something more, something extra about this second sign of chapter 15 that just fills John with delightful amazement, astonishment. What is it? And what it is, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. And we hear that, do we say, okay, that means that we're now just before Christ comes back, the last, right? This is the end of time? No. This is not the end of time. This chapter does not describe, neither is anything else in this section of Revelation, what's happened in the thin sliver of time before Christ's return. This captures what happens in the course of the entire New Testament dispensation. The word last is the reference to ultimate. This is the best. This is the climax of the wrath of God. Delightful stuff. So good, it generates the song. A bit more detail. Look at verse 2. I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. From chapter 4, we know what the sea of glass is. That's a floor under the throne of God. So the vision here takes place in heaven. John seeing the throne and God on the throne. But God, of course, is too glorious for John to look at, and so his eyes come down to the floor. And it's just bright. It's a sea of glass. But it's mingled with fire. Meaning, we'd understand that this floor, it's got pockets of flame. Bit here, bit there, bit there. Why? Scripture is clear. Fire, an indication of God's presence. Think burning bush, Moses. And this God's a consuming fire. Yes. So fire appears on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments are given and people are afraid. We get that. God's too holy to have sinners in his presence. But what happens now? Keep reading. Also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing, and our translation has beside the sea of glass. No, the Greek has standing on that floor, on that sea of glass. In the presence of God, congregation, says the chapter, are not angels. Oh yes, they're there too. But the chapter highlights there's people in the presence of God. With all these pockets of flame, God's a consuming fire, but there's people. And which people are they? Look at what it says. Those who conquered the beast and its image. Ah, that was chapter 13. The dragon conjured up those two beasts from the earth and from the sea, right? And their intent was to force the people of God to worship the dragon and its image. But guess who's in heaven? In the presence of God are those who conquered the beast. Who are they? And I can refer you to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was the first martyr stoned. I can refer you to Antipas. There's a martyr mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. But I can refer you, brothers, sisters, to so many thousands who have died on accounts of the faith over the years. The dragon and his beasts have tried to force these children of God to bow down to the image, but the children of God have refused and had to pay the ultimate price. But by their refusal to bow down, they've conquered the beast. But it's not just martyrs. How many Christians over the years have struggled with sin, with temptation, with pressure? Pressure to deny God, worship the dragon, do what the dragon wants, worship the beast, but resist it. And in the resistance, conquered the beast. What am I getting at? The people John is seeing in the presence of God are, brothers and sisters, common people like you and me, who've had to fight against the dragon and his beast in the course of this life, and in due time died, and God has received these sinners into his presence. These people, brothers and sisters of verse 2, are the saints who have gone before us. Or might I even say, if Christ delays and we die, this includes us. And what are these people doing? They're not tucked away in a corner somewhere, embarrassed because of their weaknesses and failures in the course of this life. What are they doing? What's it say? They have harps of God in their hand. God has given them harps. And then we need to understand that harps played a role in the Old Testament temple. The Levites used harps and other musical instruments in order to invite Israelites going to the temple to sing, to lead in singing. Well, here we've got these saints in the presence of God. They're playing harps, and at the same time, they're singing. They're playing, and their singing is invitation to those still on earth, people like you and me, to join in the song.
And what's the song? Well, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. There's something so astonishing, Lord, about what you're doing here that just fills us with song, with gratitude, with praise. So what is it that fills us with astonishment? Ah, yes, being in the presence of God. And we're not consumed by the fires of God's wrath against our sin. So what's become of our sin? Why can we be in the presence of God? That brings us to our second point. Those plagues. What's so ultimate about those plagues? God's response to sin. Do you find, brothers and sisters, your fight against sin easy? And of course, the answer is no. We have our moments when there's a temptation, we can handle that, yeah. But truth be said, there's so many other times there's temptations come our way and we find ourselves just collapse in front of it. There is a passage in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus says, verse 32, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge where my Father is who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In the face of temptation, isn't it so? That's our fear, that we're going to do a Peter. That we can't handle the pressure. We're going to deny the Lord. And then we get a passage like this. "Anyone who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." And we get discouraged. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And here, let's pick up the reading at verse 5. This is Jesus. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin." We fear temptation such that we fall, and then God would not acknowledge us, or Christ would acknowledge us before the Father. And Jesus says here, someone causes you to sin, woe to that person. God won't tolerate that somebody, anybody, causes one of God's little ones to sin. And by little ones, please don't think of somebody 3 years old. That too. But anyone in our weaknesses, feeling little, vulnerable before God. Our God is a consuming fire. It won't tolerate Does somebody trip you up? Now, what's this got to do with Revelation 15? The thing is, brothers and sisters, fire appears in our chapter. So now bear with me as I go for a little journey and come back to chapter 15 in relation to fire. We know from the book of Genesis that God does not, that God requires sacrifice for sin, right? The soul that sins must die. From the book of Leviticus, we learn that the Lord organizes an animal to die in place of the sinner. Yes? A lamb is killed, his blood shed, and the result is the sinner goes free. Now here's my question. Why is it that in the Old Testament tabernacle, it wasn't enough for a lamb to be killed, its blood shed? Why did that lamb have to be burnt? You recall, God lives in the back of the tabernacle, the people are outside, and between God and the tabernacle and the people is an altar. The lamb is slain, laid on the wood on the altar, and the thing burnt. Why? It's because your sin, my brothers and sisters, is transferred to that lamb. Yes? So what's to become of that lamb become sin? Leave it there? No. That lamb is to be burnt. That sin, lamb becomes sin, burnt. What's fire do? Oh, we all know that. You put a pile of scrub together and put a match to it, and you come back after some time, and your pile of rubbish is gone. It's gone up in smoke. Gone. That's the picture. Sin gone. Burnt. Disappears. That's forgiveness. But now, we've all been involved with campfires. You got your fire going, and soon enough your wood's gone. Whatever you put on the wood, it's gone. But not all of it. There's ashes left over, and mingled with the ashes, little bits of wood yet. And we can imagine in the Old Testament tabernacle, when that altar is burnt, the wood's gone. No, some bits of wood left. The lamb's burnt. Yes, no, there could be some bits of bone left, bits of charred meat left. That lamb was sin. Is there complete forgiveness of all sin? Leviticus chapter 4 details the instruction that God gave to priests to clean up the altar and put the leftover ashes into containers, vessels called a bowl. and carry these bowls of ashes of the residue of sin, right? That's the leftovers of the lamb, and carry them outside the camp, and there burn it again. Incinerate it completely. Because the message had to be clear to Israel, there is a complete forgiveness of all your sin. We understand that that's a picture of what happened to Jesus Christ. Our sin transferred to Jesus. Jesus dies. Why was Jesus crucified outside the camp, outside the city? All leftover sin had to be carried outside the camp for complete incineration. And there's the picture, Jesus crucified outside Jerusalem. He's taken all our sin and atoned for all of it. That's the picture. But now back to Revelation 15. It's because Jesus atoned for all our sin that the saints of God can be in the presence of God on the sea of glass and not be consumed by the fires of God. Sin's been atoned for. Great and amazing. We get to stand in God's presence and sing. But what happens now? Verse 6. Seven angels come with seven plagues. What are the plagues? Oh, we'll get the detail in chapter 16. That's another time. But these seven angels are carrying seven bowls. Bowls carry the ashes from the leftovers of the sacrifices. Bowls carry the leftovers of sin. That's what these angels are carrying. Isn't there complete forgiveness? Well, yes. For the repentant, for the people of God, the believers. What about the sin of the person who caused one of God's little ones to stumble? What about the sins of the people aligned with the beasts, with the dragon, with the devil, trying to trip up the children of God and tear them away from God? Are those sins gone? That is those seven bowls with the seven ultimate plagues. Because what happens to the contents of those bowls? Right? They're filled with the wrath of God. They're filled with sin, leftovers of sin, that attracts the wrath of God. What happens to those bowls and their content? Carried outside the camp? Incinerated? Gone? The answer is no. Look at what happens. Chapter 16, 1. There's a voice in the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. On the earth. Who lives here? On this planet. Ah, you and me. People. This is where the dragon was cast down to. This is where the beasts from the earth and the sea are busy. To trip up the children of God. This
On this earth, here, is where the battle is happening between God and the devil. And the instruction is, the wrath of God must be poured on those of the earth who strive to trip up the children of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? That's the justice of God. He doesn't tolerate it that somebody would trip up one of his children. As the details of these plagues, like I say, that's chapter 16. We'll get to that another time. But please, my brothers, my sisters, today, be convinced God doesn't tolerate that someone touch the child of God for whom Jesus died. A child of God who belongs in the presence of God and will go to the presence of God on the day he dies. So this brings us to our last point, the so what. And now we're back to the question. Is there complete forgiveness for all your sins? Or might it be that there is forgiveness for most sin, but not that sin I committed under great duress? Let's face it, that's how we think. That pressure. And so I did what I shouldn't have done. Or I failed to do what I should have done. That was just too bad. I've cursed God. I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness. But the Lord wants you to know, brothers, sisters, there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ for all sin, all our sin. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. This is astonishing. This is just beautiful. There is forgiveness. There is place even for me in the presence of God. And that, of course, that gospel sets our mood, generates song. We sing along with the saints of heaven today already. And we eagerly follow the example of those saints to keep praising God and, yes, fighting sin. Why shall we go to the table? To be assured, my brothers, my sisters, there is complete forgiveness for all our sin. Glorious gospel. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Amen.